He's holy. just stand and worship him this evening and invite his presence. Music. This is 107 in your hymn book. Oh, there's a country far beyond the starry sky, and there's a city where there never comes a night, and if we're faithful, we shall go there by and by. Oh, it's the city where upon us now so bright will be changed to clouds and rain until we go. It's to that city where the Lamb is the light. Oh, in that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where there cometh no night. Oh, I've a mansion over there, and when it shall be one eternal day without a night, and our tears shall be forever wiped away. It's in that city where the Lamb is the light. From our fondest hopes but meet with bitter blight. Though by night we weep, the morning brings a smile. It's in that city. Why don't you greet one another this evening? My blissful soul to cry. Oh, for I know that up in heaven there is room. It's in that city where the Lamb is the light. Oh, in that city where the Lamb is the light. Oh, in that city where they're coming to night. Oh, I'm blessed over there and with people in there. I am so incredible. Why don't we just clap it to him tonight?
Looking forward to it. Amen. May God richly bless you this evening. And we got several prayer requests that we want to bring before the Lord in prayer. I want to remember Sister Angela's son, Isaiah. He has the flu. And also want to remember the son of one of Sister Sizemore's friends in prayer. He's in very critical physical condition and needs salvation as well. And then Sister Anna Pierce's cousin, Jeremiah, that attends here requested prayer that his blood count would be normal on Friday when he goes to the doctor. So we want to remember that in prayer, that the Lord just move it on the scene there. And then Brother and Sister Hoover had put in a prayer request that our son Benjamin Hoover has requested prayer regarding a decision he is facing in the military. So I want to remember that in prayer. And how many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Hoover, would you just come tonight? Lead us in a word of prayer over these requests. Amen. I know the Lord knows about each and every one, whether they were spoken or represented by uplifted hand. He knows and He cares. So let's just go to Him in prayer tonight.
Shall we bow our heads? Lord Jesus, we just come again tonight, Lord. Heavenly Father, we've seen Your handiwork in our lives today. We know that You're moving, Lord. Heavenly Father, whenever a child is running but stops and says, "Pray, Dad, pray hard," I just have to say thank You, Lord. It's an answer to prayer. Lord, we come tonight, we have needs. There's not a person in this room that doesn't have a need of You. And Lord, it's not us as a congregation that can meet that need. It's not any man, a pastor, a deacon, or anyone that can meet that need. But Lord, You can meet that need tonight. Thank You, Lord, for being that kind of a God. We just worship You. We just thank You, Lord. don't exactly know how to express ourselves other than to just say we love you. We come to you now, Lord, and each of these needs that was spoken, Lord, as near as Benjamin is to my heart, I know that need is near to somebody's heart. And Lord, you said that you were a God that could be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. And Lord, that's just not sicknesses or diseases, but Lord, that's that burden, Lord, that's down on our heart. You know it. You understand it. Heavenly Father, we bring them to you. And we lay them here at your altar. Trusting, Lord Jesus, that when we leave this place, some of them will already have been met. Some of them will be answered in the days ahead. But Lord, we want to be careful to give you the praise and give you the glory whenever we see the answer to that prayer. Just come in the service tonight, Lord. We're anticipating what the minister's going to bring. Lord, hungry hearts coming, Lord, dear Jesus, and crying out for more of you. Lord Jesus, we just believe that you're going to satisfy that desire down inside of our heart. And so we're going to go ahead and give you praise now. Give you glory now. Because you're deserving of all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. If the brothers would please come at this time. This is 42 in your hymn book.
Oh, my heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. No pain nor death can enter there. I feel like traveling on. Oh, yes, I feel like traveling on. Oh, yes, I feel like traveling on. Oh, my heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. Its glittering towers, the sun outshine. I feel like traveling on. That heavenly mansion shall
Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Oh, eyes have seen, ears have heard what's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Heard what's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Oh, isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Oh, eyes have seen, ears have heard what's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Glory, glory, oh hallelujah. Oh, since I laid my burdens down. Oh, glory, glory, oh hallelujah. Since I laid my burdens down. Oh, I've been singing and I've been shouting since I laid my burdens down. Oh, I've been singing and I've been shouting since I laid my burdens down. Glory, glory, oh hallelujah. So much better since I laid my burdens down. Well, I've been feeling so much better since I laid all my burdens down. Well, I've been singing, oh, I've been shouting since I laid my burdens. Well, glory, glory, hallelujah, since I laid my burdens down. Oh, glory, glory, hallelujah, since I laid all my burdens down. Oh, and this little light of mine, oh, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, now this little light of mine, church, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, this little light of mine, oh, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let's stand and sing it. Oh, I'll let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine, oh, I'll let it shine till Jesus comes. Oh, I'm gonna let it shine, I'll let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Oh, and everywhere I go, oh, I'm gonna let it shine, Lord, everywhere I go. Oh, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, everywhere I go. Oh, I'm gonna let it shine.
it this way tonight. Oh, I won't let Satan blow it out. No, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, I won't let Satan blow it out. Oh, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, I won't let Satan blow this light out. I'm gonna let it shine. Gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Oh, yes, now this little light. I'm gonna let it shine. Gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Oh, it's not a manufactured light, but my Jesus gave it to me. So I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, King Jesus gave it to me. So I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, King Jesus gave it to me. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Oh, and let's praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him in the morning. Oh, praise Him in the noontime. Oh, let's praise Him. Oh, praise Him when the sun goes down. Oh, and love. Just love Him in the morning. Oh, love Him in the noontime. Love Him. Oh, let's love Him. Love Him when the sun goes down. Oh, and sometimes I feel like heaven comes down. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven comes down. Oh, sometimes I feel just like heaven comes down. Oh, heaven comes down on me. Oh, and I want to praise Him. Oh, and praise Him on the timbrel. Oh, praise Him on the organs. Oh, praise Him. Oh, let's praise Him. Oh, everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. Oh, yes, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Oh, praise Him in the noontime. Praise Him. Let's praise Him. Oh, praise Him when the sun goes down.
Amen. You love Him tonight? Amen. He's worthy of our praise. Amen and amen. God bless you richly. Good to be gathered together again to worship the Lord tonight. And good to be represented with each and every one of you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and in this last day message. And want to look at this thought that we've been looking at for the last week or so. If you'd turn with me again, I know we've read it several times, but we'll maybe read it a few more times before it's all said and done. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 16 to 18. When you're praying this weekend, pray for some of those that are traveling. I know Brother David and Sister Sherry, they're going on vacation. They didn't even invite me to go along with them. And I think they're afraid that I'll go establish that church that I talked about if I go with them. So, but I certainly am happy for them and just want to remember them in prayer as they travel. And then also, I believe the Brother Wade and his family are going to be traveling this weekend to visit his mother. And I think Brother Jeremy and Sister Lisa Cooley are going to be traveling different ones. So let's remember those that are traveling on the roads and also in the air and remember those of us that are stuck here in Jeffersonville, New Albany, Louisville, and Sellersburg, and as well.
Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Let's just bow our heads together this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again, Lord, I just ask that you'd be with us. Lord, may you just take complete control of this service. Lord, already feeling your presence here as we worshiped you and, Lord, singing the songs of Zion. But, Lord, I ask that you would help me to get myself out of the way, Father, so that you could use me as you would see fit, Lord. And help me to speak something, Lord, that would encourage, Lord, specific individuals with what they're facing and their specific circumstances and their specific need. Lord, we know that there's no man that can do that on our own, Father. Lord, we can't really truly bring peace during times of discouragement, or Lord, we can't bring deliverance on our own. But Father, if you will come and anoint, then we know that, Lord, when you speak, Lord, as we've heard your prophets say so many times, one word from you would be worth more than 10,000 words that we could say. So, Lord, we just ask you to move in this service in a supernatural way tonight, Father. Just, Lord, stir our hearts. Lord, just when we walk out of here, may we be so full of the Holy Ghost that, Lord, there's not a person on the face of the earth that we couldn't pray for and love them from our hearts, Lord. Even if we would disagree, help us still to have that perfect love that your prophet talked about, Lord. And just be with us, Lord. Our humanity sometimes gets the better of us, but, Lord, may you just come. And, Lord, may you take us back to the potter's house again. Just mold off the rough edges, Father. And Lord, just as the word goes forth, Lord, may it not offend, but may it quicken that word in our lives, Father. May it not just be a word that falls on ears that aren't receptive, but may it be something that quickens in our lives, Lord, that the word would be made flesh in us again, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated tonight. We've been looking at this thought for the last few services on spiritual abuse and how that whatever type of abuse that it is, whether it would be physical, emotional, mental, sexual, spiritual, whether it be the abuse of negligence or whatever type of abuse it would be, that any of those things, they are a perverted form of a thing that is correct. They're a perverted form of something that God set up a structure for, but yet when man gets his own thoughts or his own ways or his own ideas and things, we find that many times it gets all out of cater. And Isaiah picks it up in Isaiah 55 verse 9. He says, "For as the heavens," speaking, God speaking through Isaiah here, says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So when we get our own thoughts involved, many times we get things all completely mixed up from what it should be. But when we can get into the mind of Christ, and I want to say again, the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit, will never lead you contrary to his word. People say sometimes, "Oh, God led me to do this and the Holy Spirit led me to do that." But I want to declare again that the Holy Spirit will not lead you to do something contrary to his word, because if he did, then he would be double talking. He would be telling you to do one thing and telling everybody else in the word to do something else. So God is not going to lead you contrary from his word, but yet God will lead you to your perfect place in his word, as Brother Layton was talking about Sunday night with placing. And Brother Branham says it this way, "But from the beginning it was not so." In 1958, he said, "The only way that you'll ever build a house right is according to the blueprint. The only way you'll ever build a house right is according to the blueprint. Now, if I was to get, you know, Brother Lee and some of these brothers, Brother David Andes and Brother Trevor and Brother Stephen, some of these brothers together and show them a blueprint of a house and say, look, this is what we want to build here. And Brother Lee looks at it and he says, well, that looks pretty good, but, you know, I think that it should be this way. I think the windows should be put in this way, and you know, I think the doors should be this way. And he just goes off and he comes up with his own way of doing this portion of the house, and Brother Trevor would go and begin to work on something. He'd say, well, I don't like the way that they had this closet, and I don't like the way this kitchen is. I'd prefer more of an open concept myself. And so he goes and begins to set it up the way that he would, and by the time it gets to the end of it, you had, you know, maybe 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 men working on it, and it wouldn't match at all. This side of the house would be built one way, and that side of the house would be sticking way out on another side one way, and when you would get back and look at it, it wouldn't be anything according to the blueprint. Now, maybe all of them with good intentions, and maybe all of them with, you know, a talent that God had given them, or a gift, or whatever it would be, but yet, if they go contrary to the blueprint, it'll never be exactly the way that it was intended to be in the beginning. Brother Branham goes on to say, and the only way that we'll ever come back to God and get God in our midst is to come back to the Bible foundation. It's just got to be that way. So when we begin to look and we see sin begin to creep in, or when we begin to see things out of cater, when we begin to see people that they come from different backgrounds, maybe they've been hurt from different situations, as we looked at last Wednesday night, and all the trauma and all the emotional scarring or physical scarring or whatever it would be, all of the mental or verbal abuse that they had received, it all started because somebody somewhere went contrary to the blueprint that was left us. Genesis chapter 2 verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for me. Now in the same chapter, verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Now this is God's provided way. This is God's plan. This is God's purpose. But when we begin to come in with any other way, you know, today they've got men marrying men and women marrying women and people trying to marry their cars and their dogs and their computers and all kinds of insanity that goes on if you pick up a newspaper and read it. But from the beginning, it wasn't so. From the beginning, it was never so. From the beginning, it was male and female. And I want you to notice that in the beginning, Adam really, when it came right down to it, didn't have any choice. He didn't get to say, well, I'm more of a brunette guy, or I like redheads, or I like blondes, or I like blue eyes or brown eyes. Or God hand-selected his spouse for him, took from him and created a spouse for him. Somebody said, well, you know, then Eve led him wrong, and he went out into the garden, and you know, Adam had more ribs. That's right. He had plenty more ribs, but what he didn't have was any more feminine spirit, because God had divided the feminine spirit from Adam and gave it to this woman, Eve, and left Adam with the masculine spirit. And so when you see somebody, a man with the feminine spirit or a woman with a masculine spirit, you recognize something went wrong somewhere, contrary to the blueprint, because from the beginning it wasn't so. So Adam didn't want to stay in the garden alone, and he goes out with Eve out into sin, because, you know, we can look and we can judge Adam and we can judge Eve. But Brother Branham, I heard him on tape this morning. He said all these things were shadows. All the things in the Old Testament were shadows of what was going to take place in the New Testament. And that just typed perfectly God's love for us, that even though we strayed, even though we were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the earth speaking lies, yet God steps out of his throne and condescends down and takes on a robe of flesh, so, because he loved us so much that he didn't want to dwell in eternity alone.
Oh, my, he could relate to Adam. There was Adam, and Adam could look around, and there was the male and female tiger. There was the male and female lion. There was the male and female deer, and on and on and on. He could look at creation, and, male and female, he created he them, and God said, God began to look, and everything that he created, he started with light, and then he comes down, he begins to create botany life and animal life and everything, the sea creatures and everything that we see, and he comes on down, and every day is in his creation, he says, it is good. God looked and saw that it was good. God looked and saw that it was good. And then he looks and sees a man standing alone, just as God had been alone out in eternity with his own thoughts. And for the first time, God looks and he says, it is not good that man should dwell alone. And so from this man, he takes and creates a woman, creates him a perfect helpmate. Now, we can look today and say, well, that's just not fair. Adam, God just hand-delivered. It wasn't a whole lot of choosing. Wasn't a lot of people to sort through at church or on Facebook or at school or something to find that right one. God just sent her. Well, if we would really obey the voice of God for our lives, we would recognize he's got one for us as well. It's just many times people get ahead of what God had for them. That's when we get in a mess, and that's when the grace of God has to come in and straighten out things, and then people with legalistic ideas can't extend grace, so they write people off and things like that. But remember, from the beginning, it wasn't so.
Amen.
Make the valley full of ditches, 1952. Just like today, when a Christian boy marries a sinner girl or a sinner girl a Christian boy, that starts something right then, see? Don't you get married unless you're equally yoked together with believers, to keep trouble down, see? Oh, let me tell you, if there's anything I can advise you as young people or single people that are sitting here, don't get unequally yoked. He said, do it to keep trouble down. When it comes to a marriage, you want to be able to keep all of the trouble down that you can possibly keep down. Because I don't care how much of the Holy Ghost that you've got. I don't care how much God spoke to your heart or spoke to you in an audible voice or spoke to you through some sign and said, look, buddy, this here is the one. There's still going to be troubles. And there's still going to be trials. And there's still going to be times when Brother Branham said, that's when you have to understand one another and love one another. Oh, my, what is it? Because the trials of life come, and we're human, and she has her opinion, and you have your opinion, and she was raised cooking, cornbread and French toast one way, and your mama raised you cooking it another way, and she believes in making the sheets one way, and you don't believe in making them at all, and, oh, certainly I can get an amen here somewhere tonight. And the troubles of life begin to come. And he said, so try to keep the troubles down that you can. Some troubles that you can avoid is, marrying somebody that's going to raise your children completely different than you want them raised, or going to a church that's completely the opposite that you would like to go, or believing things contrary. Now, used to, we put that way off on the denominations, or we put that way off on some worldly girl that had needles in her veins and a cigarette in her hands and tattoos from her eyebrows to her toenails. But, it comes down a little closer to home than that now. When we begin to see division in the message, and this one thinks this, and this one thinks that, and absolutely, totally the opposite, and you get into a situation where if you're not careful, it's a divided home right in the message. But from the beginning, it wasn't so. You better make sure, some of you young teenagers and some of you coming up and some of you single people, you better make sure you look past the beautiful eyes and the beautiful lips. Oh, that's wonderful. But you know what? Those eyes are going to get droopy and those lips are going to get wrinkly. And that face and that hair, some of those brothers, their hair will turn white if they're lucky enough to keep any of it. And they're great masculine shoulders that, oh my, look how sturdy he is and how strong he is. Those shoulders will stoop and that back will bend. And as I've said before, there's nothing attractive in the nursing home. Anybody that's dating or wanting to find a wife, they don't go down to the last place they pick before the graveyard is the nursing home.
Why? Because there's nothing attractive down there. So if you marry and your only motive is attraction, 5, 10, 15, 20 years, how much God permits you to have that attraction, that is going to fade. Don't get me wrong. I thank God that I was attracted to my wife. I thank God that he didn't put me with somebody. I think, Lord, I don't know if I can handle that or not. I don't know if I can handle that trial. I thank God that I was attracted to my wife, Brother Yarborough. Is that all right tonight? But I'm glad that it was more than just that. Because if us brothers would be honest, you know, and you be careful how honest you are tonight, depending on how close you're sitting to your wife, but if we would be honest, you know, it's easy to be attracted, the eye to be attracted to a lot of different people, but that doesn't mean that we want to marry those people. There's people that, you know, we're just, you know, home folks tonight, aren't we? You know, we can kind of let down our hair a little bit. I know some of you, you know, that we get to talk, and some of you, your wives give you a hard way to go because of some actress that you think is pretty, and you give her a hard way to go because of some singer or actor or something that you think is so much and all that, but you didn't choose them. You didn't pick them. God didn't bring you to them. And all to the eye, you might think, oh my, he can sing so nice. Or to the ear, rather, I guess. Or to the eye, oh my, she looks so cute or whatever. But that it has to go way more than attraction. Attraction will wane. Attraction will fade. But Brother Branham said, what it is, it was a helpmate that God gave a man. And when, you know, when we talk about this word of equally yoked together in the Bible, you know, they would take a yoke of oxen and or a yoke of donkeys or mules or horses or whatever it would be, and they would yoke them together so that they could pull the same load together easier than they could pull on their own. But if you had one ox that was trying to go one direction and another ox that was trying to go another direction, the stronger ox would just drag that other one along, and it would just make it more difficult and more tiring than if he would have just been trying to carry the load on his own. But there's something about it when you're pulling in the same direction, it makes the load so much easier to bear. That's what it means to be equally yoked, to be headed in the same direction. He said, don't you get married unless you're equally yoked together with believers, you know, to keep trouble down, see? Now, when God made men and women in the beginning, he made their spirits then. There's someone for you. Just wait. Now, I believe what he said. I believe it's just that simple. There's someone for you, just wait. But many times we get ahead of God in our excitement or our infatuation or whatever it would be. But remember, from the beginning it was not so. Be certain of God, again, 1959. And no believer should ever marry an unbeliever under no circumstances should always marry believers. Now, I know there's been people that the grace of God, they got out here and married an unbeliever, and the grace of God looked past that, and that person wound up becoming a believer. As Paul talked about, sometimes the sanctified wife has a way of sanctifying the unsanctified husband or vice versa. But you know, there's also situations where that didn't work out at all. So I'll just go back to what he said. From the beginning, it wasn't so. And no believer should ever marry an unbeliever under no circumstances, should always marry believers. Why? To keep troubles down. To keep troubles down. And you know, when we look at this word unbeliever, that doesn't just mean some pagan person out here. There's a lot of unbelievers right around the message that they profess lip service. Oh, I believe God sent a prophet. Oh, I believe this and that and the other. That just being able to say that you're a believer doesn't make you a believer, or Satan is a believer. Because the Bible said Satan believes and trembles, but Satan is nowhere near our concept of what a real believer is. Amen. He believes that, you know, that God is right, but he's not willing to go along with God's program. Oh, my.
Amen.
The End Time Evangelism, 1962. He says, you be sure who your daughter goes out with at nighttime, see? Maybe you raised her, a godly little old girl around the church, and the first thing you know, she gets out with Oswald or some of them, and he's an atheist, unbeliever, and her life will come up ruined, and you don't know what he is, you see. Then he'll marry her, and look where your kids are, your grandchildren. Then you see, be careful, God wants his people to be separated. A separated, called out people. That's what the people of God have always been. Now, some people take that to the extreme and become an isolationist, and they won't hardly go down and shop at Walmart or carry on an actual job because they're so afraid of getting worldly cooties from somebody. That's not what this word separated means. He's talking about not marrying among unbelievers. And to be careful who your children are associating around. He said, keep them around godly associates and things like that. Because we find these things that begin to come up around the world and around churches and around families and homes. The way that these things creep in is because somebody took a perverted concept of what the original plan of God was and tried to usurp that upon somebody. You know, the Bible, as we looked at last Wednesday night, said spare the rod and spoil the child. So we believe in discipline. You know, I know it's not popular in this age. They think just, you know, no matter what your age or whatever, that you've just got a choice and all these things. They claim some countries aren't even wanting you to establish the gender of your child on a birth certificate until they get up to a certain age, because they think that child has a choice in it. I want to say that I had no choice in my gender, that God made me what I was. Amen. And I can no more change that than I could change the sun into the moon. God made me what I am. What is it? It's a perversion that begins to creep in. And whatever the situation is, child abuse is a perversion of God's plan for discipline. Sexual abuse is a perversion of God's plan for marriage. Verbal abuse is a perversion of God's plan of communication. All these things, they're just a perversion of the real thing. And spiritual abuse, some of you that have come from situations in churches that almost pushed you away from church or almost pushed you away from God or almost pushed you away from the message, I want to say that had nothing to do with God and it had nothing to do with the message, but it was a perversion of God's right way of doing it, that somebody crept in and twisted the word of God and tried to assert their own authority instead of coming under the authority of the word. What have we been reading? Paul said, I don't want to abuse my power in the gospel. Now, we're not going to be able to get into a whole lot of that this week, but maybe next week, Lord, when we'll look at that, I'm going to try to rein it back in and look at marriage a little bit tonight with the help of the Lord. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, he's telling us that, brothers, your head is Christ. Now, we'll look next week at a little bit of church headship, and I recognize there's a place for that, and I recognize that God has a perfect pattern for that, but I want you to note that he didn't say that the head of every man is the pastor. He didn't say the head of every man is the bishop. He didn't say that the head of every man is the pope or the overseer or some carnal man. He said the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. Now I recognize there's some households that this God's provided way for this to be is impossible because the man either physically isn't there or isn't serving the Lord to the level that the wife is, but from the beginning it wasn't so. Amen. I recognize that there's situations like that. And I recognize that some of you even sitting here tonight and some that will listen online, that there's situations that we live in a world and life happens and things come up and people make poor decisions. But from the beginning, it wasn't so. There's still grace and there's still restitutions and God allows mercy to come in and cover those situations. But the plan of God from the beginning was for the husband to be the head of the home and for God to be his head. Oh my. This isn't even popular in a lot of Christian churches, let alone out in the world. Sadly, today it's not even really popular around a lot of message circles, but it's still the word of God, whether it's popular or not. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. This was God's predestinated order. This was the way that God had it set in place. Verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man.
Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now, many, you know, brothers around the message, or so-called brothers at least, stop right there, and they don't take what the rest of the scripture says. And they want to quickly remind the wife, look, I wasn't made for you. You was made for me, and you're supposed to come under my authority and all these things. And I agree that a woman should respect a man's authority, her husband, as long as his authority isn't contrary to what the Word of God says. Brother Branham said when he begins to tell you that you've got to cut your hair or that you've got to wear pants or that you can't go to church, he said you have a higher head. What is it? It's that he's perverting his role as the head. And so then there's a higher head. That doesn't mean that if your husband's a good godly man that's trying to do the best that he can, that you try to bypass him and become the spiritual head of the house. It means that if there's a perversion there and your husband's not a believer, or your husband's gone, or your husband passed away, or you've had a divorce or whatever, that God allows the grace and mercy to step in and have a restitution for that situation. But from the beginning, it was not so. Right. Painted Face Jezebel, 1956. Goodness gracious, even the title gets us in trouble in this age. He says, now she's not a doormat now. She's your sweetheart, see? What a contrast here. You know, this sermon title, Painted Face Jezebel, you'd think he would just be just ripping the women from one side to the other the whole time. And he stops, though, and he takes up for her, and he says, now she's not a doormat now. She's your sweetheart, see? See, people get the wrong idea of Brother Branham. They think that he was a woman hater. He didn't hate women. He hated sin. If he was a woman hater, then so was Paul, and so was God, and so was the Lord Jesus Christ. They all taught the same things. It's not that they hated women, or that they hated men, or that they hated whatever. It was that they hated sin. And when he would see a sinful woman in disgrace, it wasn't that he hated the woman, it was that he hated the sin that she was living under. But yet, when he saw a godly woman living the way that that she should be, he said in a quote I read today, Brother Layton, he said, motherhood is really the only thing that's even half holding this nation together as much as it is. He said, when motherhood's gone, the nation is gone. And as you can see, our nation is just about gone. He said, but you should sit down and talk to her and reason it with her and tell her and read the Bible and pray together. Now notice he didn't say you should slap her around and shove her around and you should ram quotes down her throat and tell her that she's going to hell and that she's a heathen and that she's demon possessed. He said you should sit down and talk to her and reason it with her and tell her and read the Bible and pray together. Remember that one Brother Fandler that he talked about? He said, Brother Branham, he said, my wife doesn't believe this. And he said, every night when I get home from service, he said, I just grab her and jump up and down and try to rebuke that demon out of her. He said, Brother Fandler, you've got it all wrong. He said, that's not how you cast out the devil. He said, well, how do you cast out a devil, Brother Branham? He said, buy her some chocolates. And because of that, a lot of you sisters didn't get chocolates for Valentine's Day because your husbands were scared to death that you'd say, what is this supposed to mean? But hopefully he got you flowers at least. Hear ye him, 1957. All right, you men, and you who call yourself a Christian, the head of the house, and will let your wife do like that, I've got little respects for you as a man, let alone a Christian. See, we try to throw it off on the women all the time, but let's look at what he says about the men as well. I've got little respects for you as a man, let alone a Christian. That's right. You're supposed to be the head of the house. Take her by the arm and say, honey, don't do those vulgar things. Get down on your knees 5 minutes before God and see if the situation don't change. Again, questions and answers on Genesis 1953. But let me tell you something, mister. You're going to have to answer for your wife, but your wife is never going to have to answer for you. You are the head of the woman, and God is the head of the man.
It'll be the man that has to answer for the wife. She's not going to have to answer for him. Some of you poor sisters, that your husbands, you know, that you have to be the spiritual head of the house because they won't even hardly pick up a Bible or turn on a tape or go to church. I feel sorry for you, but you don't have to answer for him. But he does have to answer for you. Is your life worthy of the gospel? 1963. He says, may you men that's got your wives and let them be the boss of the house and lead you around. May the God of heaven give you grace to set your foot down and bring that woman back to her right mind again. Good Lord. Yeah, and realize that that's your place in Christ. Not a boss now, but you are the head of the house. How come we never heard quotes like this read more around the message? Because a lot of mouse chauvinistic brothers don't like these type of quotes. And the church said, amen. Not a boss now, but you are the head of the house. Leadership, 1965. Jesus, the good shepherd who led the sheep, he led them to life and held their hands, see, but somebody has to lead the sheep. We'll maybe look at that a little bit more next week. But he says the first is the mother's kindness, then the father's word. After the mother gives you your first step, then you look to your daddy, all of us, for wisdom because he is the head of the house. Listen to how he phrases this. And he usually, not that he's any smarter, but he's just made a leader of his family, so we follow what our daddy says do. You mean he didn't belittle the woman and say she was an idiot and she should just, you know, keep her mouth shut and never speak? No, you know, it was the children that was supposed to be seen and not heard, not the wife. But around the message, you know, we get that confused sometimes. Still on tonight, right? Okay. Can you hear me in the back? Not that he's any smarter. He's just made a leader of his family. What is it? Because it was God's provided way. And if you get some other concept or some other idea, it's perverted from the word of God. It's contrary to the word of God. I didn't make me the head of the house. God did. You sisters sitting here, your husband didn't make himself the head of the house. Sometimes maybe he'd like to say, here, honey, you take the responsibility. I'm tired of this thing. But God didn't set it in that order. God didn't set it in that way. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Let's not stop there tonight. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, we see a lot of brothers, well, I'll do it like that, brothers around the message. They want their wife to be subject to them and everything. Oh, absolutely. When to cook the food and where to cook the food and how to cook the food and how long to cook the food and how to do this and how to do that. And they want her to be subject to everything. Hey, that's what the scripture said. Okay. But when it comes to this step of loving her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Amen. We find a lot of brothers that spend more time in a deer stand or at a NASCAR race or at a basketball game or down at the fishing hole than they do giving theirself. Jesus help us. Make sure that back door is unlocked, Brother Layton. I'll just slip out tonight.
Amen.
Good, brother.
You say, Brother Nathan, you mean we can't have a hobby? Absolutely not. I thank God. You know, for you brothers that have hobbies, I'm trying to find one myself. I need a break every once in a while too. But, you know, a hobby is an interest that you do on the side in your spare time, not something that becomes your God. And all of a sudden your family doesn't see you and the church doesn't see you and all of your vacation time is taken alone somewhere. Oh, help us, Jesus. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You realize Jesus laid down his life for you.
Right.
He laid down his life for you. Don't get scared, brothers. I'm not trying to eliminate your hunting and fishing time completely. But I believe in family time and church time too. And I believe that we should have priorities, and that those priorities should be straight. We should put God first and our family second and then ourselves. But, you know, around the message anymore, it seems like we get that just flipped exactly the opposite. We got time for me, and I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I want to do this. I told Brother So-and-so I'd help him. I told Brother So-and-so I'd meet him over here and do this. And, you know, I got this time over here I'm going to take, and I'm going to go over here and take this vacation. And then I got a little bit of family time. And then if we still have some time, maybe we'll make it to church Wednesday night, or maybe we might even make it to church Sunday night. Or, you know, we have to be there Sunday morning, or the pastors or the deacons might call us if we miss two or three Sunday mornings. But
amen.
Christ gave himself for the church. He gave his whole life. He was under so much pressure that he sweated blood. He gave everything that he had for her. When he was tired, when he was weary, when he didn't feel like it, he went out and he prayed for the sick, and virtue went from him. He was constantly giving himself to others. Oh my, what a lesson for some of us brothers. What a lesson to some of us. What type of a relationship should we have with our families? What type of a level should we place our wife to when St. Paul comes? And, you know, I know there's brothers around the message, you know, in their delusion. They think that Brother Branham taught some things different than what Paul taught. But I want to say that if they believe that, then they make him a liar. Because he said when he went beyond the curtain of time that he taught the same thing that Paul taught. So I'll take his word over theirs any day, okay? He didn't come and change what Paul taught. He just brought more clarity to some of the things that Paul didn't see all of, and that John had to not write on the Isle of Patmos. But yet there was a messenger for this age that was going to tie up all those loose ends. But he didn't throw away Paul, and he didn't throw away Peter, and he didn't throw away John the Revelator. He just magnified what they had already brought to us. So what type of a husband should we be when St. Paul says, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church?
Amen.
Christ put the church above his own desire. Christ put the church above his own physical needs. All of these things, he was constantly placing our needs above his. He was serving somebody.
Amen.
And so, you know, don't get me wrong. I'm not just going to avoid this subject of the wives being subject to the husbands. We're not just going to leave that alone tonight either. But I'm afraid many times we only look at that and we don't look at this part as well.
Yes.
Ephesians chapter 5, 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Why? Because she's flesh of our flesh, bone of our bones. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and father and mother's opinions. And hopefully the wife will do the same thing, leave her father and mother and their opinions. Because a lot of times, you know, I've seen a lot of in-laws around the message cause more problems in a marriage than the people that were married to one another. And the church said,
amen.
In-laws getting in. Well, I think you should do this. Sister Jeannie, I don't think you should let Brother Hoover do that. And I don't think you should let him talk to you like that. And I think you should just give him a piece of your mind. Oh, are you wanting her to give him a piece of your mind or her mommy's mind? And we get these influences from the outside. Amen. My wife and I are blessed. We both got some good in-laws, but everybody wasn't that blessed. Oh, Jesus, help us. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now, there's not one of us here that's foolish enough to say that we don't love our own bodies. And if you do, when you stub your toe on the way out of the church tonight, we'll just prove whether you know whether you're a liar or not. We try to take care of this body the best that we can. We try to give it medicines and vitamins and some of us try to eat good food sometimes, and you know, we try to do what we can to preserve this life and preserve this body and to heal it when it gets sick, and all that we can do to preserve it. And he says, husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. Now, don't think that Brother Nathan's up here with a halo tonight, because Sister Rebecca will remind me of some of these things on Brother Nathan's bad days. Believe it or not, did you know? Let me let you in on a little secret tonight. Pastors have bad days too. Preachers have bad days too. You know what? The prophet of God even taught us that prophets have bad days too. And that they have their ups and their downs. And that Elijah was a man of like passions like ourselves. Sometimes we put men up on a pedestal so high that we can't really believe that. And then we see a little bit of those bad days and we think, oh my, I just don't know about Brother Layton. He sure was discouraged the other day. Yeah, well, you've been discouraged for 6 months, but nobody's running you down. Brother Layton was up there, and I don't know. You know, he had a little facial twitch there. I don't know what was going on there. I don't know if he was upset with what Brother Nathan was saying, or some kid was doing something in the back or what, but he looked awful mad. He was just rolling his mouth around, and yeah, maybe he had something stuck in his teeth from that meal Sister Layton fixed him tonight. And oh, my, help us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. This is a one-step success to happy marriage right here. If the husbands could really just lay down their life and love their wives as themselves, and the wife could really reverence her husband in a way that she would think would be comparative to how that the church should reverence Christ, we wouldn't hear about a lot of as many divorces and arguments and counseling sessions and fusses and fights and yelling and things like that. If we could really, as men and women, come under subjection to this verse right here. But a lot of it is because somewhere in our past, maybe it was when we picked our spouse, maybe it was when we accepted their request, maybe it was because of something that happened in our childhood that skewed our way of thinking of relationships, whether it be friendships or a husband and wife or a parent to a child or whatever it would be, that it skewed that perspective. And now it's hard for some of you to come under things like this because of scars way back somewhere. But from the beginning, it wasn't so. All right, let's just go ahead and cinch those seatbelts up tight before I read this next quote from the Church Age book, page 214. Now, a dominating female is the greatest curse in the world. He says again, page 215. Now, a woman is not meant to have an iron disposition. She is, according to the Holy Scripture, to be submissive to the male. That is commanded of her. Now, if you go and you tell this at your job tomorrow, they will think that you are crazy and that you are in a cult. But really, all that we're doing is trying to follow what Paul said in Ephesians. We're trying to follow the Bible. But people today have got so off of the Bible concept of what a marriage really should be that they think we're crazy. And they're living in a perverted way and never the way that God intended it to be. And yet they look at us and think that we're crazy. Help us, Jesus. Woman who is truly female, all female, will be of that disposition. Not a doormat. Let's read this part real carefully. No real male makes a female a doormat. So some of these guys that do that around the message, their prophet, my prophet, your prophet, said that they're not a real male. Oh my. But she will want to be under authority and not rule over the male. Now see, we recognize, we can see the domineering female. We can see that's a perversion and that's a perverted spirit. But what about the man who tries to make the woman a doormat? Can we recognize that that's a perverted spirit too, contrary to the word? What about the man that lets his wife do these things and lets her go out and do all these things that are contrary to the word? That Brother Bram said, I don't even have much respect for you as a man, let alone a Christian. Can we recognize that that's a perversion too? Right. Let's not put it all off on the women tonight. Let's keep a balance like the prophet did. Yes. No real male makes a female a doormat, but she will want to be under authority and not rule over the male, for she is the head, for he rather is the head of the house. If she breaks that image that God made for her, she is perverted. Any male, oh, let's read on another sentence here. Let's not stop there. Any male that lets the woman take authority has also broken that image, and he is perverted. And we wonder why we get so many perverted little children even around the message. It's because they've had a flip-flopped concept of what a real home should be. When the husband comes around and says, honey, can I have $20 to go down here and get something to eat with the boys? And then they wonder why their children grow up to be homosexuals or fighting with the female spirit or something like that. It's because they were projected a perverted image in the home. Now, you can get mad at me or you can say amen, but I'm preaching the word whether you like it or not. You remember Brother Branham said that way back through there, I can't remember all the different words that he uses, but, the women back there in the 1800s, the chorus girls, then, you know, it went from that to on and on and on to where today we just see outright perversion. What was it? It was just a little spirit back here somewhere, but then that spirit began to manifest itself more in the next generation and more in the next generation until it went into complete perversion to where, you know, used to, Brother Branham talks about how you used to have to go to the burlesques and things like that and pay for those type of things. All you got to do is walk down the mall now to see worse than what they showed back there. All you got to do is walk down the streets of Louisville and see women that walked out and forgot to put their skirts on. Now they're forgetting to even put their pants or their shorts on. They're just walking around in their tights. And if you say anything about it, you're crazy and you'll be put in jail. Oh my, what is it? It's a perversion. It's a perverted spirit. And it creeps in as something, well, you know, my wife, she's just a little bit more strong natured than I am. And I just, you know, sometimes it's just easier for me to let her do what she's going to do. Well, you know, that may be all that it is in your generation. But what about that next generation that's coming up that sees that? And they see how that you are and how there's a twisted, a skewed way of how it should be in the home being displayed before them. Oh my. Church Age Book, page 215 again. Being a dominating female is Antichrist, and the seeds of the Roman Catholic Church are in her, though she may deny this ever so vehemently. But when it comes to the word, let God be true and every man's word a lie, he says amen. Amen. But the husband that allows it, or the husband that he's out of cater to the word of God too, it's Antichrist as well. Brother Luke Gibson said, you know, when he was in Pentecost, he said it wasn't the women preachers that bothered him so bad. It was the little husbands walking behind them carrying their Bible for him like a little sissy. Here, honey, here's your Bible. Go feed me the word of God. Perversion. God never intended it for it to be that way. I know that's not popular. I know that, you know, as time goes on, they might start locking up guys like me. But hey, you know, they locked up some of my brothers as well. They locked up Paul and Silas and Peter and different ones. So, you know, that's just, we can expect those things. That's okay. But we'll stand for Jesus and let the world go by. We'll stand for the word of God, not somebody's perverted idea of what it should be. Many of these things that we see around the world today, it's just an absolute perversion of God's provided way for things to be. It's that somebody got in and with an evil spirit or with some man-made idea or with some man-made tradition or legalism or some off-the-wall something, they've tried to inject that even around the churches, whether it be message churches or Baptist churches or Pentecostal churches or whatever it would be. And we see that what's being produced is absolutely contrary to the word of God. How is it? It's not that the word of God's changed. It's that people's opinions have changed. It's that people's ideas have changed. And you ask people, you know, around the message, we argue, we got brothers right now that argue over, is your absolute the Bible? Or is it Brother Branham? What is your absolute? Well, I'll just tell you honestly, for me, it's both. You know, I didn't understand the Bible until a prophet of God explained it to me. And I didn't have any evidence that he was a vindicated man without the Bible to support him. So I've got to take both of them for myself. But what it really boils down to most of the time, even around the message or to some nominal guy you talk to or whoever it would be, usually if we'll really dig down, we'll find that it's neither. if people would be honest with themselves. A lot of people, their absolute is their own opinion. Some of them, it's their pastor. Some of them, it's their parents or some spiritual person in their family that they look to. And whenever something comes up, they run to that person, or they run to, well, this is just how we believe. This is just how we see it. Or they run to whatever it would be, opinions and traditions and ideas. Away with such. Let's come back to a foundation of the word, because anything else is perverted. You know, that's what Satan came to Eve with. You know, well, I know God said that, but we think we've got a better way. And surely God, you know, we've got a better revelation now, and we've gone a little further into the word, and we just don't think it's logical that God would kill you. He just doesn't want you really to, you know, for your eyes to be fully opened and for you to really experience things and have a real revelation of things. So surely God wouldn't do that. What was it? It was a perversion of the original word. And when somebody comes along and tries to tell you something contrary to the word that we've been given, remember, it's a perversion that's contrary to the word. Somebody comes and tries to baptize you in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, it's a perversion of the original word. Somebody comes and tries to tell you it's okay for a woman to preach. Paul said, I suffer not a woman to usurp authority over a man and to be silent in the churches. But they pervert that today. Oh, he didn't really mean that way, or you know, he was just an old woman hater, or whatever they want to say. But it becomes, what is it? It's a perversion of the word. Why? Because they've made their own opinions their absolute, or somebody else's word their absolute. Amen. Well, it's easy for us to see that out in Laodicea, but it creeps right in around the message, the same thing. And brother so-and-so says you shouldn't do this, or you should do that, or we believe it this way, or whatever, and people just swallow it all down. Yeah, that's right, that's right, that's right. And fail to go back and check, what was that, how it was from the beginning? Jehovah Jireh, part 2, 1962. He says, a woman, it's her nature of a woman to surrender to a man. And it's the nature of the church to surrender to Christ, to his will. He says, just surrender. Now, I know there's a lot of women that struggle with this, with their husband. Oh, he told me this, and oh, I just can't hardly stand it. Makes me want to go stomp my foot or kick a wall or something. What did Brother Bram say? When you're dealing with the Spirit, go the opposite way. Easier said than done sometimes, though, isn't it? For the brothers and the sisters. But he says a woman's nature is to surrender to a man. So when you're dealing with something like that, you realize, what is it? It's a perverted spirit trying to come in contrary to the nature that God would give you. But let's not stop there. What about some of us that God tries to move upon us, and he tries to lead us, and he tries to guide us, and he tries to speak to our heart, and we say, God, I can't do that. That embarrassed me to death. I can't do that. Brother so-and-so would just count me out. He wouldn't even believe that I was a Christian anymore. Oh, what would my parents say? What would my in-laws say? What would my aunt and uncle say? What would this one say? Instead of surrendering to his headship. Yes, sir. Now, we talk about headship in the family a lot, and that's wonderful. I believe in the headship of the family. I believe in the headship of the church. But what about the headship between the bride of Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ? What about that headship that she reports to? And some of us brothers, if we told our wife, look, I don't think you should go out in that. I just think that's a little too form-fitting, or it's a little too short, or it's a little too tight, or whatever. And then we get home that night, and she comes in, and she just went ahead and did it anyhow. We'd be so mad, we'd maybe stomp our foot. You've got to come under authority, the authority of my headship. When I tell you something, you go right out and do the other. But then how many times do we sit in a church service, and the Holy Spirit say, you need to stop that thing you've been doing. You need to stop that little besetting sin. You need to make that right with brother so-and-so. You need to go make the situation right over here. But my pride, Lord, I can't. I just don't think I can give that up, or I don't think I can go make that right. It's too embarrassing to me. Oh, when God's trying to place us, as Brother Layton was speaking of Sunday night, and he's trying to get us into a position, and he's just trying to get us as the bride of Jesus Christ, our nature should be to surrender to him. And he's trying to get us to that point. Just surrender. Just surrender. Just surrender to my will. Just surrender to my leading. Just surrender to the power of the Holy Ghost in your life. And well, Maybe next service, Lord. Maybe if next service is just one of those services that just everybody to where just the presence of God, and then we get in one of those services, and well, you know, the kids have got to be up for school in the morning. Next service, I don't got time to go down to the altar tonight, but next service we'll do it. And then we put it off and put it off and put it off. And yet, if our wives would keep putting off and putting off and putting off things that we were trying to show her in the scripture that she should come under subjection to. Oh my, you talk about upset.
That's right.
Wonder how it upsets him when he's trying to get us just yield, just surrender, and we just ignore him and walk on out the door. She has no thinking of her own, Brother Branham says. She takes his word, talking about Jesus, not somebody else's. If Eve would have done that, we'd have never had to die, but she listened to reasoning. But the real bride of Christ takes the headship of Christ, the word, and only believes God's word. That's the real, the restored bride. He says, hallelujah. Hey, man, I don't know about you. I don't want to just be restored back to last month's revival or last week's service or some, you know, wonderful time that I had in prayer. I want to be restored back to the original bride that Jesus Christ had in his mind before the foundation of the world. You know, we had a message coming our day that's the purpose of it. It wasn't so that we could draw lines and we could argue and so that we could prove who's right and who's wrong and so that we could show how smart and intellectual we are and how many quotes we can memorize. The purpose of this message was to turn our hearts back to the original truth. And God's constantly calling, come back. Come back to that original relationship. Come back to how I wanted it to be in the beginning. Come back to that where Adam and I could speak one to another walking down through the garden. And if I wanted to tell him something, he was right there into the perfect will of God from the beginning. And he would listen. And he would speak back to me his needs. And he could speak to the winds and the waves. And they would obey him. Come on back to that original. Yield to that. And we say, well, I'm just too busy, Lord. I got too many things going on. My boss wouldn't understand. People at my school wouldn't understand. Oh, can we yield to him tonight? Amen. Let's bow our heads if the musicians would come. Lord, we recognize, Lord, of the culture that we live in, a culture that's been so perverted and degraded by Hollywood standards and by what's projected to us in the realms of television and movies and in the news of just the way that things are in this age. Lord, I recognize that to most people, some of the things that I've brought tonight would seem absolutely insane. But if they could only take a look into your word, Father, and recognize, Lord, that this was the way that you intended it to be. This is the way that you set up a family. This is the way that you set up a church. This is the way that you set up a relationship between God and man, that there would be a system of headship. I recognize even around the message, there's people that absolutely will not come under headship because of their own stubbornness or because of false teachings that they've sat under. They won't come under subjection to anybody, won't come under subjection to the word, won't come under subjection to the Holy Spirit. All they're interested in is their opinion and their way and their belief system. Help us, Lord, to recognize, Lord, no matter what our thoughts, no matter what predisposed ideas that we have because of situations that we've experienced in life, Lord, because of scars that have happened down through life, Lord, as a child or as a young person, to where we've seen the wrong examples or we've been exposed to things that maybe nobody should have ever been exposed to, but because of sin and perversion, Satan crept in and tried to skew the original plan that you had for our lives. Lord, help us to recognize, Lord, that from the beginning it wasn't so, that that's not your plan for us. But that your plan for us is that we could fall under the correct headship of your word, Father. That we could be obedient to you. Whether people think we're crazy, whatever they say about us, whatever they think about us, Lord, whether it's the husband, Lord, help us. Lord, I include myself. There's been so many times that I haven't followed this the way that I've taught it tonight. So many times in my life, Lord, where I've put myself first over you, over my family, over anybody. Help me, Father. Help me, Lord, to get my priorities straight tonight. Lord, help those that are sitting here under the sound of my voice, Father. May they come under that subjection of the word. Lord, may the husband come under the headship of your word, Father, that he would do what's right and say what's right and live the right way and get his priorities straight. That he could express that, Lord, as you were an example to us. Lord, may we as husbands be examples to our wives and children of a true godly headship. Lord, may the spouses, Lord, may the wives, may they come under subjection to the husbands, Lord. And that doesn't mean that they can't ever speak or they can't have an opinion. That doesn't mean that they're stupid or a doormat or that they have no opinion or no voice. It means that they need to recognize the headship of the home, that the husband is the leader, just as Christ leads the church. But Lord, help us not to even get a perverted idea of that, of what headship really is, as many have around the message, to think that it's some form of abuse or some male chauvinistic thing of keeping a woman under your foot like a doormat. Father, help us to recognize that's not what the prophet taught us in this age or in the first church age. But to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and for the wives to reverence the husband, Lord, as we would reverence you. Help us, Father, to catch the vision of that in our life. Help us to catch that revelation. May it strike on our hearts, Lord, to put a greater effort into our marriages, into our families, into our church life, into our relationship with you, Jesus. Help us, Lord. I recognize that because of spiritual abuse and because of teachings that are contrary to the word, or because of things that have gone on around the message that people have been exposed to, or that they've seen the way that a husband and wife would treat one another, Lord, that really if we go back to the way that Brother Branham and St. Paul taught it, sometimes it's far and few between that we can see examples like this, Father. But help us to recognize the reproach that goes on in the name of the message and the fanaticism that goes on around the message. That doesn't degrade from the original truth that was brought us. That just means that people weren't actually following what was said. They were following their own ideas or some man's perverted idea of what's been said. But may we go back to the original tonight. May we go back to the truth, Lord, to the pattern that you had from us from the beginning. May we fall under the correct headship that you would place us under, Father. May we yield ourselves to that. May we submit ourselves to that. Not only in a natural sense, Father, but in the spiritual as well. When your Holy Spirit would come and begin to deal with us as individuals, Lord, may we fall under, Lord, that leading and guiding. May we yield ourselves. May we submit ourselves to that, Father. May we completely surrender our thoughts and our ideas and our opinions to your will, Father. May we get to the place, Lord, as you knelt there in Gethsemane, the spirit and the flesh fighting one another just as ours does, except that yours was a sinless body. But you got to the place where you could say, not the flesh's will, but the will of the Spirit. Not my will, but your will be done. Lord, may we get to that place, not only tonight on a Wednesday night when your presence is here, but may we wake up every morning with that desire, and may we go to bed every night with that desire. Not my will, Lord. Not my ideas, not my thoughts, not my agenda, but your will, Father. Help us to surrender to that, Father, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. We love you, Jesus. Because I know that you know what's best, my Lord. What you want for me. Oh, I want what you want for me. Is that your desire tonight? Oh, I want what you want for me. Dear Lord, whatever what you want for me. I want what you want for me.
As they play that softly tonight, with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, I wonder if someone slip up their hand and say, Brother Nathan, I want to be what you talked about tonight. I want to find my place. I want to completely surrender to the headship that you've placed me under. I want to be the right kind of wife. I want to be the right kind of husband. For those of you that's single or divorced or whatever condition you're in, I want to be the right kind of Christian. I want to be able to yield to the Holy Spirit's leading. When he would speak, I don't want to wait. I don't want to come up with excuses, but I want to go. When he would whisper a command, I want to be the first one to go and do what he's leading. Oh, help us, Lord. Heavenly Father, you see the hands. You see the hearts. You see the desires on the heart, Father. Lord, may we just yield to you, Father. Yield to that Holy Spirit that's speaking to our hearts tonight. Lord, may you take away everything that would be unpleasing to you out of our lives. Lord, may you break the power of the enemy over you. Lord, your people. May you break, Lord, every chain that would bound them. Lord, break every besetting sin. Break every stubborn spirit. Break every temper. Break every pride. Oh, Lord, may you break every addiction. Break everything that would hold us back from getting closer to you, Father. Lord, may you tear these things out of our lives, Father. Take us back to the potter's house tonight. Mold us and make us, Lord. Change us into that image that you would have us to be. Quicken your word to our lives, Father. May it not just be dead letter, but may it be living instrumentality. May it become life in us, Father. Oh, let us be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, Lord, to your leading. Lord, may we answer you when you call. Lord, may we go when you speak, Lord, whatever you would have us to do. Lord, if it's humbling, if it's misunderstood, if it's hard, whatever it would be, Father, help us to yield to you. Yield to that still small voice in our life, Father. Teach us to yield. Teach us to surrender, Father. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Oh, I want what you want for me. I want what you want for me. I love you, my Lord, with all of my heart. You are my everything. You're the reason I sing. I love you. I love you, my Lord. Oh, let's just worship him. Is he Lord to you tonight? With all of my heart, you are my everything. Lord, you're the reason I sing. Lord, I love you. I love you, my Lord. Not just Savior, not just healer, but Lord of our lives. I love with all of our heart, Lord. Oh, you are my everything. Lord, you're the reason I sing. Oh, my love. I love you, my Lord.
shine on me, Lord, shine down on me. Oh, let the light from the lighthouse shine on me, shine on me, Lord, shine.
Saints, let's sing it as we go.
Thank you.